The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 15, we've been trying to consider the purpose of the church, and the overarching purpose of the church is the glory of God, and we want to love God and love others to the honor and glory of God, but we also glorify God when we let our light shine. A city that's set on a hill can't be hid. And we've been called upon to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And particularly, we'll see here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the church is called to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, a stabilizing influence for truth here in this world, and to uphold the word of God to a scoffing, wicked world. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So, the Apostle Paul tells young minister Timothy that I'm writing to you, he says in verse 14, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So one of the benefits of the word of God, one of the benefits of the scriptures that we have, is it gives us a roadmap, it gives us an instruction manual for how we are to conduct ourselves in the church. And that's really what we've been trying to deal with, honestly, beginning to deal with, and we will for a good long while to go as well, hopefully, of what does church look like in action? How are we to behave ourselves in the house of God? What are the structure that God has put in place? And notice this description of the church, though, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, the house of God. You know, our individual bodies are the temple of God. The Old Testament temple was a place that was designated for the worship of God, and particularly in the tabernacle, later in the temple. The Shekinah glory would come down, and you could see God manifested where he would come down and fellowship and commune with his people. But what was the location in which he did that? It was the temple. It was the tabernacle, and our body is described as both a temple and a tabernacle. So this is the place. Our bodies is the place where Jesus comes down in fellowship with us. Now think about the fact when we meet together collectively as a church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, when we meet together as a church and Jesus is coming down and communing with us individually, how is that magnified? How much more is that magnified when you have multiple people that are the individual temples of God collectively being together and Jesus communing with them both individually and collectively, right? So we are a house, and there's a good, very good lesson in that, and the different aspects of the house and the components in the house, the structure of the house, the Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, right, being the foundation of the house, and hopefully we can consider that at a later date. The church is described, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, it's very helpful for us to be reminded of the fact that we serve a risen Savior, right? It's the church of the living God. It would just be pitiful to have a God that's so small, that's so dead, that you could pick up your God and put him in your pocket and take him with you on a trip, right? That's how many pagans viewed God. You know, they had a graven image and, oh, well, we're going to a different place. Let me pick up my God and take him with me, because otherwise I would leave him. I would leave my God by accident. Instead, our God fills the fullness of heaven and earth. I mean, we just can't fathom. I've been trying to make some notes on God being the God of heaven and how big this universe is. I mean, we can't even put into our mind how big this universe is. We have to measure this universe, even our solar system. You know, we can't even fathom our solar system, but we have to measure this universe in light years. Light years. And I can't even remember the numbers, they're so big, about how many miles a light year is, because light travels 186,000 miles per second. And then multiply that second times how many seconds are in the year, okay? And I can't even remember how big the number is. But when you start looking at that stuff, the numbers are not only is a light year too big to comprehend, but we have to measure this universe in billions of light years. I mean, it's just too big for our little bitty minds to comprehend. But yet it describes Jesus, God, the Word of God in the beginning, stretching out the heavens, with a span. They are the work of His fingers. The work of His fingers. I mean, a universe that's so big, we can't even fathom how many light years it is. We can't even fathom what that number is. And think about how large that is, the magnitude of that, and figuratively, if you put that into a drawing, that would be the equivalent of God's hand or God's finger. I mean, we just can't fathom that, right? Because He's just so vast, He's just so majestic, He's so powerful. We can't even fathom how big our God is. But it's good to be reminded that we serve a living God, right? It'd be pitiful if our God was crucified on the cross and He stayed in the grave. You know, He wouldn't be any different than any other man, right? Instead, He's resurrected from the dead. And praise the Lord, we have a living God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. A pillar, particularly in a temple, right? We are the temple of God. A pillar is a stabilizing influence. You know, a pillar is not something that's going to push over very, very easily. Especially you think about those two big pillars. I can't think of the names of them right now. Those two big pillars in the Old Testament Temple of Solomon. And it describes, takes a good bit of time describing how big those pillars are. And oftentimes it's the pillars, right, that hold up the weight of the building. And what is the pillar that holds up the house of God, the church of God? What's the pillar? It's truth. It's truth, okay? And we are the pillar and the ground. That word ground literally means foundation, okay? Now, that should make sense to us, right? Because Jesus is described as being the chief cornerstone, right? He's the foundation of the church. And we know that Jesus is identified by truth, right? John chapter 14 and verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But where is truth given to us? Jesus is truth, and the Word of God is the witness of Jesus Christ, the witness of the truth. So where is truth here in this world? John chapter 17 and verse 17. You know, that was the question that Pilate, in a somewhat scoffing way, asked Jesus during one of his trials. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Can you imagine Pilate looking at truth personified in front of him? He's looking at truth. He's looking at the truth, Jesus Christ, and he looks him in the eye and says, what is truth? What even is truth? Well, the answer is God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. And the Word of God is the expression of Jesus Christ, right? So therefore, the Word of God is truth. John chapter 17. And verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You need to know that verse. God's word is truth. There's a lot of people that question the exact same thing that Pilate did here in this world today. What is truth? And the majority of culture and society believe that truth is subjective. You know, your truth is different than my truth, and we can all agree to disagree because everyone's truth is their own truth, and blah, 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 blah. Listen, if you're a Christian, you should know the answer to that question. The truth of God is the Word of God, because Jesus is truth, and this is the expression of His truth. And it's just that simple, okay? The Word of God is truth. So what is the church commanded to uphold? What's the church commanded to uphold? The Word of God, right? The Word of God. That's why we preach the Word. You know, we don't preach good, just moral lessons. And positive motivational talks and energy. I mean, we preach the Word of God because that is truth. It's the source of truth, and that's what God's people need. I mean, if we're going to defend the truth, if we are going to be the custodians of truth to defend the truth here in this world, we are called upon to defend that truth, and to defend it, you got to know it, right? You've got to know the truth. That's why you need to be reading your Bible every day. Because the church, it's not the pastor's job solely to defend the truth of God's Word. Because the church is every single one of you, right? So that means you have a responsibility. Every single member of the church has a responsibility to be a pillar in the ground of the truth. And the pastor certainly needs to lead in that and encourage you and teach you to the best of my ability. But each of you individually has a responsibility to be the custodian, the pillar in the ground of God's truth here in this world. And if you're going to defend God's truth, you've got to know God's truth. And God's truth is in the Word of God. That means you need to know the Word of God. You need to know some things about Jesus. Because the Bible tells us about Jesus, and He's the truth. And the more time that we commune with God, the more time we spend with God, the more ingrained the Word of God and the truth of God will be in our hearts and in our minds. I was trying to find it there in Psalms. You can look it up later. But Jesus says, God says, that He has magnified His Word above His name. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about how highly the name of God is presented in Scripture, right? There is a specific commandment to not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Why? Because it's a high name. It's a reverential name. Mm-hmm. It's a holy name, and we don't need to treat the name of God in a cavalier sense. No, we need to exalt the name of God and treat it with reverence and fear and respect. And God, not in a prideful way, but in Scripture, God elevates His name to a very high degree, right? But He says, I have magnified, you know, I have exalted to a degree the Word of God even above my name. You know, one of the names of God that Jesus took is truth, right? Right? But He says, The Word of God is so special in this world that I have magnified my Word even above my name. And if God puts that high of a value on the Word of God, then we need to follow His lead, right? We need to follow His example and magnify His Word to the same degree. If we are going to be the pillar in the ground of the truth, we have to know the truth to have that stabilizing influence, to not be enticed and fluctuating as the tides of society and culture change around us. Because what is commonly accepted in popular opinion changes with the tides, right? It ebbs and it flows. It goes up and down. And we don't need to be affected by the popular opinion and the current acceptance of something in the world around us, okay? Instead, the church, a pillar and a foundation it doesn't move. Do you understand that? It's not a kite in the wind. It's not a flag on a flagpole that blows. No, a pillar in a ground is planted and it doesn't move, okay? So the church does not fluctuate from the right to the left, from one side to the other, based on popular opinion in the culture around us. And that's what's so discouraging about people who want to put the name church on their building, is that there are very few people that are willing to truly be the pillar in the ground of the truth in American society today, because people that put the name church on their building are willing to compromise to popular opinion and public pressure today. Well, I want you to understand, we are the pillar in the ground of the truth, and if we don't stand up for the truth in the church, nobody else will. Do you understand that? Do you think that the world is going to stand up for the truth of God's word, for the biblical definition of marriage, for the sanctity of life, for the freedom of religion, right? For our right to worship God as we see. Is anyone going to stand up for that is an atheist? Is anyone going to stand up for that is a secular humanist and thinks we all came from monkeys because of evolution? Are they going to stand up for truth in this world? Listen, we are the only people that can stand up for truth. Why? Because we're the custodians of it. We're the ones it's been entrusted to. And if we don't let our light shine, if we don't exhibit salt in this culture, nobody else will. And that's why he says, you're the salt of the earth. And you know what? If you're not acting like salt, you're not any better than just the dirt on the ground. And I'm going to throw you out and you'll be trodden underfoot of men. Because if you're not acting like salt, then you should be like just dirt in the streets. Why? Because salt has a purpose. Salt has a purpose. And light has a purpose. Okay? And light is meant to shine. Right? We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. Testimony of Jesus Christ here in this world. And if we don't stand up for truth, if we don't stand up for the Word of God, nobody else will. And I want to let the gravity of that sink in. Nobody else will. I can't really express this exactly the way that I heard it, but Brother David Crawford had a very blessed message on the sanctity of life. And if anyone's going to stand up for the innocent life of the unborn, it has to be the church. Okay? But Brother David was saying in that message, he read an autobiography by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You've maybe heard of The Cost of Discipleship. A very, very blessed book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but he was specifically referencing an autobiography. And there was a man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was committed to standing up for truth in Nazi Germany. He actually was exiled to America, but he ended up coming back to Germany and lost his life just a couple weeks before the prison camp that he was in was liberated. He left to America and can very easily just stayed there and stayed in safety. But instead he went back because there was no one else in Nazi Germany standing up for truth, right? But there was another person that was a pastor of a Christian church there in Germany. And essentially, the short of what he said, I can't get the quote right, but the short of what he said is that we didn't stand up for truth on these minor issues, you know? The government encroached in this area, and you know what? Oh, that's politics, and we don't want to get involved. And then there was another issue that they were passive in, another issue that they were passive in. And the quote that he had was essentially that we had compromised so much, we had given up standing up for truth so much, that now, once you got the Nazis fully in control, there was no one left to stand up for him, right? Now, when the Christians are being persecuted fully, there's no one else to stand up for them. Why? Because it was years upon years upon years of compromise, of silence, okay? And if we don't stand up for the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, nobody else will. Nobody else will. Ephesians chapter 4. God gave gifts unto men. He called men to preach the gospel for a purpose. He called men to preach the truth for a purpose. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive to give gifts unto men. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God calls men to the ministry in these capacities, particularly today in the role of pastors, teachers, to strengthen the body of Christ, to strengthen the church, but also to teach the Word of God and to teach truth to where you are stabilized to not be influenced by every wind of doctrine. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. A church that's unified is going to be more equipped to stand against a blowing wind than people that are separated and they're individual by themselves, right? Does that make sense? The closer we are, the closer, more unified we are together, we're going to stand better together, right? There's a sheep off by itself, that's the sheep that gets in trouble. But when we collectively are unified in the church of being the pillar and the ground of the truth, then we can strengthen one another, right, when the times get tough. But we have to be unified in doing that. We can't have the pillar or the foundation fractured. You know, we can't have cracks in that. Obviously, there's no crack in the foundation of Jesus Christ, obviously, but there can be cracks in our unification as a body and us being the pillar and the ground of the truth, okay? So the more unified we are, the more equipped we are to stand collectively for truth here in this world. Now, a pillar and a foundation is stable. It doesn't fluctuate. That we be henceforth, verse 14, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Okay? We're going to go over to the book of Jude, in the third verse. We need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But as you've heard many times, and it's so true, we need to earnestly contend for the faith, but we don't have the right to be contentious, okay? No, we speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love, right? We speak the truth the same way that Jesus spoke the truth. Now, he was stark, wasn't he? You know, the Apostle John was the apostle of love, right? He was described as being the apostle who Jesus love. Now, Jesus loves all of us, but he had a special relationship with Jesus Christ. He's described as being the apostle whom Jesus loved. He talked about love in his epistles and in his gospel. But you won't find any more stark, severe language in the New Testament than the Apostle John's writing. Because he says, look, if you love God, then that is evidence that God loves you. But if you hate your brother, there is no life in him. There's no truth in him. There's nothing more stark than the epistle of 1 John. Now, the goods, you know, love and faith shown by love and belief and all of those things, they are extolled in the epistle of John, right? And they ought to be. But he makes no bones about the other side of it, okay? Now, our culture thinks that speaking the truth is in love is patting everybody on the back and never saying anything that's offensive. That's not speaking the truth in love, because you're missing the first half of it. You got to speak the truth first. With love is the way that you deliver it, right? We need to be, we need to have our speech seasoned with salt. You know, we need to have grace, favor, unmerited favor exhibited in our speech. But the first requirement of speaking the truth in love is you have to speak the truth. And you need to do it in a loving, conciliatory tone to the best of your ability. But the first requirement is to speak the truth. And again, if we don't speak the truth, who is? Who is? Politicians aren't. Universities aren't. Some teachers in certain high school settings and elementary schedules, they might. But for the most part, institutions of higher learning are promoting very humanistic, evolutionary, and they believe, or trying to promote, that acceptance, real love, is accepting anything anybody wants to do. Well, you know what? First of all, you've got the wrong definition of truth, because you think that truth is whatever truth is to you. I have to accept your truth. Well, guess what? Your truth is wrong. Why is your truth wrong? Because it's contrary to the Word of God. Okay? It's just that simple. But our culture today believes that truth is subjective. Truth is subjective. But God called men to preach the Word of God and preach the truth to stabilize the church, to not be tossed to and fro. I mean, a pillar and a foundation is describing a house that is stable. But what's being described here is almost a ship in the middle of the sea that is being blown in one direction and blown in the other direction. There is no stabilizing influence. That you be no more, notice, children. You know, children can very much be influenced in a positive way or a negative way based on their surroundings. You know, they're not as secure and mature that hopefully we are, to where, you know, we're comfortable being uncomfortable in certain situations, right? Yeah, we talked recently about standing out in a crowd. You know, we need to be comfortable being the only person that's standing up for truth. Because guess what? Sometimes people need to see a leader being willing to do it so they can follow. You know, I think there's a lot of people that would like to maybe be a little bit more bold to stand up for truth, but they don't want to be the only one by themselves, okay? But when you're willing to stand up and you take the bullets and you take the heat, it's a whole lot easier to have someone standing behind you to back you up than you being on the front lines. But I'm telling you, you need to be the person that's standing up for truth regardless of if anyone else is or not, okay? But children can be very easily influenced to sway one way or the other, right? Instead, we don't need to be children in our discipleship. No, we need to be mature. We need to grow and be mature in such a sense that not only are we teaching others to grow and to be mature in their discipleship, but we are confident and able to be the only person that's standing up for truth in a given situation. Because there's more people out there. You know, think about Israel in Elijah's day. There was one man that was standing up for truth, and he was tough and gritty and taking on all of those 700 false prophets. But he felt like he was the only one. God told him, look, there's 7,000 people that are not visible to you right now. There's 7,000 people that have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. You know, there were some people that internally they had a conviction, but they were not emboldened to make that profession public. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. Now, unfortunately, Elijah should have been the champion of that. Instead, Jezebel threatens him and he runs away and says, the Lord kill me, etc., etc. I'm sure you know the story. But there was a group of people, and there's a high probability that it wasn't 7,000 literal people. As you know, 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection and completion. I think that was representative of a remnant. You know, I don't think there was necessarily just 7,000 numerical people in Israel. What he's saying there, I believe, primarily, may have been 7,000 literal people, but primarily he's saying there's a remnant. Okay, there's a remnant of people that are not complicit. They are not happy with what's going on. And internally, they are saying, I'm not going to bow my knee to the image of Baal. They have that internal conviction, but they didn't have the boldness to stand up for truth in a public way. And sometimes we need people to be leaders in that, right? Because I know I struggle with that too. You know, it's a whole lot easier to be a follower than a leader. That's a reality, isn't it? It's a whole lot easier to be a follower. And we need to do our best to be leaders in that. But we don't need to be tossed to and fro. And notice, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You're getting off center, right? A pillar and a ground. I mean, think about, it doesn't matter if the foundation is stable, especially the foundation. You know, pillars, you know, they can get knocked over. But think about a hurricane or a tornado, especially. We have more experience with tornadoes here. There's plenty of houses that the entire house may be wiped out. But that slab's still there, right? In the midst of the most severe wind that we would see here in this world, those, you know, hundreds of mile an hour wind of the tornado, it may wipe out the house, but it's going to leave the foundation. And I've actually seen a very similar thing in regards to a pillar, whether it's a granite pillar or maybe even just one stabilizing brace in the middle of a house. The whole thing may be gone, but it's the foundation and then that one pillar that's standing. You understand that? They are made, pillars and foundations are made for high intensity winds. They are made to withstand high intensity winds. Okay? The more stabilized we are in the Word of God, we're not going to be tossed to and fro. But furthermore, even if it's not just a wind, even if it's not just a light breeze that's blowing, even if it's in a spiritual sense, the severity of a tornado in our life, you know what? We can still withstand that. Do you understand that? A pillar and a foundation can still withstand that severity of high-intensity wind. Why? Because it's rooted and grounded. It's stable, right? But speaking the truth in love. You don't need to be deceived by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness and the lying in wait to deceive. Satan is the father of lies. And Satan is all about deception, you know? We need to make sure we put on the armor of God to withstand the wiles of the devil. He's wily. He's deceptive, right? And it's very easy, if we're not rooted and grounded in the truth, to be enticed and to be deceived. And we really need to understand that we are trying to be deceived and trying to be tossed every single day. Every single day. Every time you turn on the news, every time you turn on commercials. Everything in this world that is of the world is trying to sway your opinion, and the majority of the time is trying to sway your opinion to something that is contrary to the Word of God. Okay? And you need to be aware of that deception. Satan is deceiving. He is wily, and you need to be aware of that deception. And how do you frame, how do you work through the deceptions of Satan to know what's true? The Word of God, right? How did Jesus deal with the temptations of Satan in Matthew chapter 4? He was tempted three times, and what did he answer back with? It is written, it is written, it is written. If the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit was good enough for Jesus, who was truth personified, you know, if the Word of God was good enough for Jesus to defend himself against the deception and the wiles of Satan, it's certainly good enough for us. Let's go to the book of Jude. Jude is after 3 John and just before the book of Revelation, only one chapter. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men that crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice who the people are in verse 3 that are called and commissioned to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Who are the people that are commissioned with that? Verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, who is commissioned to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Who is it that's supposed to earnestly contend for the saints? God has given gifts unto men, and he's put pastors in a specific role to equip you. Okay, now, I'm called to defend the truth, but arguably my more important role is to equip you to defend the truth. It doesn't say that this is preachers who does this. Who is it? Who is it that's supposed to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? And you better hope that you're among this number, and I believe you are. But if you are happy to be included in verse 1, then you have a commission in verse 3. Do you understand? I hope that you are happy to be included among those that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I'm happy to be among that group. I'm blessed to be among that group, I trust. And I know that you are too. But with that blessing comes responsibility. Okay? Who is it that earnestly contends for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? The sanctified, preserved, and called children of God. Children of God. I write unto you of the common salvation, and it was needful for me to write unto you. You needed to be encouraged. Why? Because I understand the severity of the false teaching that is around you. And we don't have time to go through the rest of this epistle, but Jude deals very heavily with false teachers. Now, we're not talking about good, godly people in other denominations that have a little bit different view of eternal salvation than we do. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about straight up false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, okay? We're not talking about good godly people who are need a little bit more knowledge and a little bit more instruction in the Word of God. We're talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. And if you don't think there's wolves in sheep's clothing in Christianity today and in America today, you are much too naive of a sheep, okay? You need to wake up. And we have to be established. We have to be rooted and grounded in the truth if we are going to be able to withstand that temptation and discern truth from error. When there are churches that are saying it's okay for people to engage in unbiblical marriages and unbiblical relationships, that it's okay for a mother to take the life of their children. It's okay for all of these I mean, the scripture just leaves no middle ground on these issues. Zero. It's not a gray issue. It's black and white. And there's people that are naming the name of Christ, supposedly, that are not willing to stand up for the truth of God's word, and they're willing to go along to get along. We don't have that option. We don't have that option. Why? Because our ultimate aim and responsibility is the glory of God. And I'll tell you, who's going to glorify his name here in this world? It's going to be us. And who's going to defend his name here in this world? It's got to be us. And who's going to defend his truth? It's got to be us. There's a reason that these rank and file believers had to stand up for truth. And the whole rest of this epistle is really dealing with false teachers, okay? And there is just no middle ground on false teachers, straight up wolves in sheep's clothing. Verse 4, there are certain men which crept in unawares. I'll tell you, if we're not vigilant, if we're not in the Word of God and have our head on a swivel, it's very easy to allow people to creep in unawares. And this describes, these are not confused children of God. No, these are straight up wicked people that are trying to corrupt God's people, corrupt God's church, and a wolf is only trying to devour the sheep. Okay? These are certain men that crept in unawares who were of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and notice, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, that right there, if someone tries to take the grace of God and say that you now have a license to commit any activity and any fleshly carnal activity that you want to engage in, your spiritual ears should be perking up. Do you understand that? You need to understand enough about the Word of God that when someone is saying the grace of God allows you to live however you want to live, the Word of God should tell you, no, that's not what the Word of God says, okay? And he's telling these believers that you need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. And notice, it was once delivered in the faith. The house of God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. There are not multiple pillars and ground of the truth here in this world. Do you understand that? It's not a pillar and ground. It's not multiple ones. The, we are the singular source of the pillar and the ground of the truth here in this world. And there is one faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith and the Word of God is not a fluctuating thing that is changed by the centuries. No, it was once delivered. Do you understand that? It was once delivered. And we have a responsibility to defend that. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the apostles, he was just about to ascend up into heaven, and he told them to wait on the Holy Ghost to come down, and that was manifested on the day of Pentecost, and a couple other things. But he specifically says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus appeared unto those apostles for a purpose. It was an encouragement to them to see that Jesus, who had been telling them for 3.5 years that I was going to die, be crucified, and I'm going to be resurrected, it was a validation that what he said was true. But one of the main reasons that he appeared unto them is so they could be a witness to the truth of his resurrection to other people. Okay? You know, why is it that Scripture makes such a point to note the women that saw Jesus when he was resurrected? Unfortunately, this was during a culture and a time where women's opinion and women's voices wasn't placed a lot of value on. You know, if you were going to fabricate a resurrection story, you wouldn't have the first people seeing Jesus being women in this society. Okay? Because women were viewed in a lower level. Now, thankfully, Scripture in the New Testament, it elevates the women in the church, right? We are no longer male nor female, junior Greek, bond or free, et cetera, right? But why did God choose out those women to see him? It was an encouragement to them to see the resurrected Christ, but he allowed them to see him resurrected so that they would be a witness to the world of the truth of his resurrection. You know, a witness, if you go to court and you put your hand on the Bible, what you're supposed to say is that I am committing to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Right? What does a witness do? A witness tells the truth. You understand? A witness tells the truth. And their particular experience of seeing the resurrected Christ, not only were they willing to do that, you know, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, not only did these apostles see me, but there are 500 other people out there that they were willing to be a witness to the truth of the living God, right? That Jesus was resurrected, that he's a living God. They were willing to be a witness to the truth. And God has set up his church to be the light of the world. right? And a light is supposed to give vision. A light is supposed to manifest forth. You know, a light manifests what's already there. Truth is already there. Do you understand that? We don't dictate truth. God has ordained truth. He set truth. A light just gives vision to what's already there. We just give vision to the reality of truth. But I'll tell you, we're just in such a difficult period right now because we've just been so coddled in America, in Christianity. And we haven't really had enough, been forced to have enough backbone to really have to stand out against popular culture to stand up for truth. Okay? And that's why Christianity in America, for the most part, it would be an embarrassment for the Apostle Paul to stand with Christianity today. The way they stood for truth in the first century, and they were willing to be stoned, willing to be killed, and then he came along and he has churches that are compromising the Word of God. I'd say I would love to hear the Apostle Paul. I'd hate to know what he would preach to us, but well, I tell you, he would dress down some supposed churches in America if the Apostle Paul was here. Why? Because they were compromising. They are compromising truth. We don't have that option. Do you understand that? If we don't stand for truth, nobody else will. If we don't uphold the Word of God, exalt it, manifest it, have it shine forth in this world, nobody else will. That's our responsibility. It's a privilege. You understand that? It's not just our responsibility. It's a privilege. What a privilege to defend the Word of God and defend our Savior in a public way. What a privilege it was for Stephen to stand up for truth and to lose his life for truth. That's a privilege. A pillar and a foundation is stable, secure. It's not fluctuating. It's not blowing from one side to the other. It's not being blown about by every wind of doctrine. But our root and foundation of truth is solely in the Word of God. And it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to lead you in that, but it's your individual responsibility for you to be able to earnestly contend for the truth in any situation that you're in. Okay? To the honor and the glory of God. He has called us to be a custodian of His truth and to manifest His truth to this world. And I hope God will give us the grace to do that to His honor and to His glory.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.